Here, I'm ready. Okay, so if everyone has their hands out, we're going to get to the sources in a minute. So every year at the Seder on Pesach night, we recount Sibrit Yam Yisrayim during Magid. And we begin by describing a new paro who rises to power, who feels threatened as the Jews are becoming so numerous. And so he wants to try to subjugate them by afflicting them so that he maintains control over them. And he says at the very beginning of Shmot, Tavanit Chachmalo, let us outsmart them and let us afflict them with all sorts of painstaking labor. And then we continue on in Magid, and we dip our pinkies into the wine. Why the pinkies? I'm not sure. Maybe that's just my family custom. But we dip the pinkies into the wine as we enumerate the 10 makot, the plagues, through which God demonstrated his ultimate might to the Egyptians. And finally, the Jews, by the end of the story, are liberated from their cruel tyrant. But when we look at these psukim in their context, we realize that the story is really not so simple, and that it's quite challenging philosophically. So what I'd like to do today is analyze these psukim in order to understand the narrative, but also to extract a deeper philosophical message that lies beneath. So I'd like to start by looking at the pshat of Shmot to understand the progression of the story. I know it's a lot of psukim that I have listed in the first bunch of sources. We're not going to go through all of them entirely. I just want you to see the progression so that you understand the basic gist. So as I mentioned in the very beginning, in Perek Aleph of Shmot, we have Paro trying to outsmart the Jews, Havanit Chakmalo, let us outsmart them, and let us afflict them, let us enslave them. And then shortly after, in Perek Gimel, Hashem tells Moshe that he needs to go to Paro to ask him to let Israel out of Mitzrayim. And Moshe expresses his immediate reluctance, and then Hashem reassures him by telling him what we see in source number one. If everyone can just have a look at the very beginning, source number one, this is taken from Shmot Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tedvav. Hashem reassures Moshe by saying that he should go to Bnei Israel and tell them, I've sent you. You're legit. I've sent you, and I'm going to remember Bnei Israel, and I'm going to help them deal with these afflictions. And so we see in Pasuk Tedvav, in source number one, V'yomer od Elohim Moshe, Kotomal Bnei Israel, Hashem Elohei Avotechem, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Shelachani Alechem, Zeshmi Leolam, Zezefri Ledor Vedor, Lech Vesati Zikne Israel, V'amat Elohem, Hashem Elohei Avotechem, Nira Elai, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Lemor, Pekod Pekadeti Etchem, V'atasui Lechem Mitzrayim, ואומר, אעלה אתכם מעוני מצרים אל ארץ הכנעני, החיתי, המורי, הפיזי, החיבי והריסוי, אל ארץ בת חלב ודבש. So we see here Hashem is telling Moshe, he's reassuring Moshe by telling them, him to tell the Zakenim, to tell Bnei Israel, that I have sent you, and that I've remembered Bnei Israel, and I'm going to take them out of Mitzrayim, and I'm going to bring them to an Eretz Vat Chalav Udvash, the land flowing with milk and honey. But he says it's not going to be immediate. Hashem tells Moshe that he and Zakenim will have to go and ask Paro to let my people go, let Bnei Israel go on a three-day journey to worship Hashem in the Midbar. And we see in Pasuk Yud Chet, V'shamu l'kolecho v'ata atav v'zikne Yisrael ha-melech Mitzrayim v'amarte elav Hashem lokei ha-evrim nekra aleinu, Hashem happens upon us, v'ata nelchan na derech shloshet yamim b'midbar v'nizmecha l'Hashem Elokeinu. So they have to go and request of Paro to let Bnei Israel have a little hiatus from their slavery and go and worship Hashem in the Midbar. But Hashem says, or Hashem warns in the next Pasuk, Pasuk Yutet, Va'ani yadati ki lo yiten etchem melech Mitzrayim la'aloch ve'lo biyad chazaka. But I know Hashem predicts and tells Moshe in advance, I know Paro is not going to give you permission to go on this three-day journey except through a yad chazaka, except through a strong hand. And then we see in Pasuk Kaf, V'shalachti et yadi v'hiketit Mitzrayim v'chom nifloatai asher aseh b'kavo v'acharei chen yishlach etchem. Once again, Hashem foretells what's going to happen to Moshe, and he says, I am going to strike the Mitzrayim with all sorts of wonders, with all sorts of plagues, after which Paro will finally send the Jews out. So Hashem knows exactly what's going to happen. Hashem knows exactly what's going to take place before it actually occurs. But that's not really so problematic philosophically, because we know that God is omniscient. We know that God is all-knowing. And therefore, we understand that God has foreknowledge. But the problem arises in the very next parak. Once Moshe sets out on his way to see Paro in Mitzrayim, we see Hashem says to him, what we see in the next parak in source number 2. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe b'lechecha l'shuv Mitzrayim. So when Moshe is on his way to Mitzrayim, as Hashem had commanded him, as Hashem tells him to go and try to get permission from Paro, we see Hashem say to Moshe, Re'ei kol moftim asher samti biyadecha, va'asitim lifnei Paro, va'ani achazek et libo v'lo yishlach et ha'am. So we see here that Hashem says to Moshe, you're going to see all of my nisim, all of my nifla'ot that I'm putting in your hands, that you're doing before Paro, va'ani achazek et lev Paro. I am going to harden his heart, v'lo yishlach et ha'am, and he's not going to send you out. Okay, so the philosophical problem here that I don't want to really delve into just yet, I want you to see the rest of the psukim before we delve into it, but the philosophical problem here is that ani achazek et libo, Hashem is going to harden Paro's heart, and therefore Paro is not going to let the Jews go to the Midbar. So let's look at the rest of the narrative, and then we'll deal with this philosophical problem. So in the beginning of Perek Zayin, Hashem once again says a very similar thing to Moshe. If you look in source number 4, the first 5 psukim in source number 4, Perek Zayin, psukim Aleph through Hey, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem once again foretells to Moshe, Re'ena taticha Elohim lefaro v'aron achicha yiyadeh v'yecha, right? Moshe had expressed his reluctance to speak to Paro, so Hashem says, your brother Aaron is going to be your spokesman. So Hashem sends Moshe and Aaron to Paro, and Hashem foretells, I am going to ekshet leif Paro, I am going to harden Paro's heart. Very similar to in Pasuk Kaf Aleph above, in source number 2, Vani echazek et libo, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to make all of these numerous wonders and signs in Egypt. But Paro is not going to listen to you. So Hashem once again says he's going to harden Paro's heart. Paro is not going to let the Jews go. Hashem is going to make all of these grandiose nisim, and then Bnei Yisrael are going to be able to leave. Hashem is going to take Bnei Yisrael out, and the Mitzrayim will all recognize Hashem. So the narrative then goes on to describe the makot, right, that Hashem does in Mitzrayim. And after each of the first makot, the pasuk says that Paro hardens his own heart and doesn't let Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, just as Hashem had predicted. So let's look at just a few examples of the makot, right? The first makah is, of course, dam. So let's look in source number 4, Pasuk Yutet, as the Torah describes this makah. Vayomer Hashem Moshe Amor El Aaron, Kach Matcha Unetei Yetcha Al Mimei Mitzrayim, Al Nerotam, Al Yoreihem, Al Avmeihem, Al Kol Mikveh Mimeihem, Vehiyu Dam. Right? So Hashem commands Moshe to start this makah of dam, to take your staff, to strike all of the waters, and all of the waters turned into blood. And it was completely pervasive. All of the fish died. The Mitzrayim had no water to drink. The Chartumim, the magicians, were able to replicate this makah. And therefore it says, Paro's heart was hardened. Seemingly Paro hardened his own heart and did not listen to Moshe's request to leave, just as Hashem predicted. Okay, so we see in the first makah, Paro hardens his own heart. Now the second makah, Tzfardea, right? So after Paro and the Mitzrayim were completely infested with frogs, Paro appealed to Moshe to ask Hashem to stop the plague. And as soon as Moshe did so, Paro once again hardens his heart. So if you look in source number 5, Shmot Perek Chet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'yar Paro ki hayta harvacha, as soon as Paro sees that he has relief from the plague, that he's no longer completely infested by the plague of Tzfardea, v'chi hirbeid et libo, Paro hardened his own heart, V'lo shama lehem kasher divar Hashem. And he didn't listen to them just like Hashem had predicted. Right? So then Hashem brings about the next plague, that of Kinim, which the Chartumim, which even the magicians were not able to stop. Even the magicians told him that this was a plague from a divine source. This was Etzbe Elokim. This was from Hashem's hands. But nevertheless, Paro's heart was hardened once again, and he refused to let the Jews go. And we see this in source number 5, Pasuk, Perchet, Pasuk, Yudbet. Vayomer, same source, source number 5, Pasuk, Yudbet. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Emor Aron etet yelcha v'achat afar ha'aretz v'yel kinim b'chal eretz Mitzrayim. V'yasu chen v'yet Aron et yadzo b'mateh v'yachat afar ha'aretz v'tihik ha'kinim v'adam u'v'abahema. Kol afar ha'aretz ha'ya kinim b'chal eretz Mitzrayim. V'yasu chen ha'chartumim v'latem l'otzi et ha'kinim v'lo yecholu. V'tihe ha'kinim v'adam u'v'ahema. V'yomru ha'chartumim el paro etzba Elohim hi. So the Chartumim try to replicate this plague of Kinim. They're not able to. And then it says, as a reaction, despite the fact that they said, this is from Hashem, you have to recognize this, v'chazek lev Paro. Nevertheless, Paro's heart was again hardened, meaning Paro hardened his own heart. V'lo shama lehem kasher diber Hashem. And he didn't listen to them as Hashem had predicted. So the same thing once again with Arov, with the next Makkah, and the end of source number 5, V'yas Hashem kidvar Moshe, V'yasah Arov miparo me'avadav me'imo, lo nishar echad. After he gives them the plague of Arov, after once again Paro appeals to Moshe, please have this taken away, you're righteous, I'll let the Jews go. Once again we see him falling back, reverting to his consistent ways. V'yachabei Paro at libo, so despite the fact that he says, oh no, Hashem is righteous, I will leave you now, just get rid of this plague, we see once again in this pasuk as well, Paro hardens his own heart even this time and doesn't let the Jews go. So we see, and then lastly here in the next one, in source number 6 with the Makkah of Dever, the same idea, V'yas Hashem et ha'davar hazeh, ממחרת בימת כל מקנה מצרים מפני בני ישראל לא מת אחד וישלח פרו והנה לא מת מקנה מצרים עד אחד ויחבא לב פרו ולא שלח את העם. Once again, Paro hardens his own heart after the relief of the plague of Dever. So we saw in the first two sources Hashem foretells, I'm going to harden Paro's heart in sources 2 and 4. And then we just saw the progression of the first 5 makot. After each makkah, Paro seemingly hardens his own heart, refusing to listen to Moshe and letting the Jews out of Egypt. But we see here a turning point. In source number 6, we see here the shift. Whereas Paro hardened his own heart after each of the first 5 plagues, the Lashon now changes in the remaining plagues. And in Pasuk Yud Aleph, we read explicitly in the aftermath of Makat Shechin, of the plague of boils, that Hashem hardened Paro's heart. Not Paro hardening his own heart, but Hashem actively hardening Paro's heart. So if you look in source number 6, Pasuk Yudbet, you'll see this. Here we have, instead of Paro hechved et libo, Paro hardened his own heart, in source number 6, in the aftermath of Shechin, we see v'yechazek Hashem et lev Paro v'lo shama alehem kasher diber Hashem el Moshe. Right? Hashem hardens Paro's heart. And Hashem gives the motivation for this in the following pasuk. He says in pasuk Yud Gimel, v'yomer Hashem el Moshe hashkem b'boker v'yitaseb lifnei Paro v'amarte elav ko amar Hashem elokei avim shalach et amim v'yabduni ki b'pam hazot ani sholech kol megefotai elibcha ובעבדך ובעמך ועבור תדע כי אין כמוני בכל הארץ כי אתה שלחתי את ידי ואח אותך ואת עמך בדבר ותיקחד מן הארץ ואולם בעבור זאת העמידתיך בעבור הראותך את כוחי ולמען ספר שמי בכל הארץ. Right? So Hashem says, I could have destroyed you instantaneously, but I have kept you alive in order to show my koach, in order to show, and in order for my name to be declared throughout the land. So So in the remaining plagues as well, just as we saw Hashem hardening Pharaoh's heart right there in source number 6, we see this once again in the each of the remaining plagues. In source number 7, Perek Yud Pasuk Aleph, we have Beyom Hashem Moshe Bo El Paro Ki Ani Hechubadati Et Libo Ve Et Lev Avadav. Hashem once again tells Moshe to appeal to Paro, and he says, "But I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." And we see again in source number 8, in the final Makkah, Makkah Bechorot, Hashem tells Moshe exactly what will occur. In source number 8, we see, Vayomer Moshe, Ko amar Hashem kechotzot halayla, Ani yotze botoch Mitzrayim, Umeit kol bechor be'eret Mitzrayim, Mibechor paro ha'yishev al-kiso, Ad bechor ha'shivcha asher achar ha'chayim, Bechor bechor be'ema, ויאמר השם משה לא ישמע להם פרעה למען רבות מופתי בארץ מצרים ומשה ואהרן עשו את כל המופתים האלה לפני פרעה ויחזק השם את לב פרעה ולא שלח את בני ישראל מארצו. So Hashem says exactly what's going to happen as he's going to go chatzot halayla and kill off all of the firstborn of the Mitzrim. And then he says at the end of this prediction, and I am going to then harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh is not going to let Bnei Israel go. We see in source 9 once again, even once Bnei Israel finally leave Mitzrayim, Hashem continues to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh thereby pursues them. In source number 9, we see, Va'amar Pharaoh livnei Israel nevuchim heim ba'aretz sagar leham hamidbar. וחיזקתי את לב פרעה ורדף אחריהם וכבדה בפרעה בכל חילו וידעו מצרים כי אני השם ויעשו חן. ויחזק השם את לב פרעה מלך מצרים וירדוף אחרי בני ישראל ובני ישראל יוצאים ביד רמה. So after Hashem finally gets בני ישראל out of Mitzrayim, Pharaoh thinks, בני ישראל are lost, they're nebuchim, they're confused in the desert. Hashem hardens his heart and then he goes and pursues him. And he pursues them all the way to the Yam Suf. And even at the Yam Suf, Hashem once again hardened Pharaoh's heart. In source number 10, Ve'ata harim et matcha et matei yadcha layam ubakei v'bu b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yavasha v'ani hineni mechazeket lit Mitzrayim v'yavo achareim v'yikabda b'faro v'chol chelo b'rechbo v'rasha v'yadu Mitzrayim k'ani Hashem v'yikabdi b'faro v'rechbo v'rashav. So even when they finally get to the Yam Suf, Moshe and Bnei Israel go into the Yam Suf, and Hashem commands Moshe, strike the Yam Suf once again so that the waters that have split will now resume, and Hashem then hardens Paro's heart, and Paro and the Mitzrim pursue, go into the Yam Suf, and ultimately drown. Okay, so now you understand the progression we see in the first five of the Makot, Paro hardening his own heart, despite the fact that Hashem had predicted earlier on in the two earlier sources that he was going to harden his heart. And we see in the latter five Makot that Hashem is the one doing the hardening. So based on those last five Makot, what are the philosophical problems that arise from the text? What is philosophically challenging about the hardening of Paro's heart, or God's hardening of Paro's heart? Any ideas? Any philosophical issues that arise? The issue of free will, taking away free choice, and a basic question of divine justice, right? We believe that God is a just God. We believe that God can justifiably reward and punish only if man has free will. So the issue that arises is how can Paro be held responsible for his not allowing the Jews to leave Egypt if this essentially was coerced? He was compelled. God hardened his heart. So what about divine justice? How could God justifiably punish Paro for an act that he didn't have free will to do? And also, in addition to that, what about the notion that we describe in the Tefillot, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that Hashem is always willing to accept people who are chozer b'tshuva? Hashem wants us to do tshuva, and Hashem is always willing to grant us kapara if we engage in tshuva. It seems to be that Paro was deprived of this opportunity to do tshuva because Hashem was essentially compelling him not to let the Jews go. Okay, so the two basic issues, the one prominent issue, is how can we reconcile this notion of free will and moral responsibility with the hardening of Paro's heart? And what about the universal opportunity to do tshuva? So those are the two issues that I want to deal with in responding to the text. So most rational Jewish philosophers believe that man has free will. They understand God to be omnipotent, God's all-powerful, but in God's graciousness, in God's beneficence, he has given man the ability to act freely. And it's because man can act freely that God gives us mitzvot and that God gives us schar va'onesh, right? Because if man didn't have free will, there'd be no purpose for the mitzvot, right? If man was compelled, there'd be no purpose for God to command us to obey certain things or to refrain from violating certain things, because it wouldn't really be up to us to choose to do that. And accordingly, if man didn't have free will, it wouldn't be justifiable for God to reward or punish. If God forced us to kill, it wouldn't be fair for God to punish us for killing. So Jewish philosophers believe that man has complete free will, and therefore we have the mitzvot. Hashem gives us the opportunity to choose to obey or disobey, and Hashem is justified in rewarding us if we obey and punishing us if we disobey. And just as man has free will to sin, so too he has free will to repent. And we see this in Rambam, in the Mishneh Torah, in Hilchot Tshuva, Perek Vav, Psukim Aleph, Halachot Aleph and Bet, in source number 11. Okay, essentially it's the last, we'll look at the English, but just the last line of the Hebrew. U'kishem she'adam chotem mida'ato v'rtzono, kach hu ose tshuva mida'ato v'rtzono. So Rambam explains in Hilchot Tshuva, when an individual or the inhabitants of a country sin, and the sinner commits an offense consciously and voluntarily, meaning out of his own free will, not being compelled, it's proper that he be punished. God knows the way in which punishment should be exacted. The foregoing only applies in the case the sinner has not repented, right? So punishment is justifiable when the man has not done tshuva. But if he repented, repentance serves as a shield against punishment. And as one sins, prompted by one's own mind and of his free will, so one repents, prompted by one's mind and will. Okay, so just as man has opportunity freely to sin, so too he has the opportunity out of his own free will to repent. There are, however, Rambam states, limits to the opportunity man has to do tshuva. And we see this in source number 12. In the following halacha, in Hilchot Tshuva, Rambam explains when man is deprived, justifiably, of an opportunity to do tshuva. So if you look in Hilchot Tshuva, in source number 12, it says, "Ve'efshar she'achta ha'adam chet gadol o chata'im rabim, ad she'atein hadin lifnei dayan ha'emet, she'yehe ha'paraon mizeh ha'chote al chata'im, elu she'asa b'rtzono midato, she'mon'im mimenu ha'tshuva, ve'eim anichin lo reshut lashuv mersho, kidei she'emot b'yoveh b'chato she'aseh. Lefichach katub b'torah, v'ani achazeket lif paro, lefichach atah me'atzmo tachila, v'hara li'Yisrael hagarim b'artso, she'ne'emar hava nitzchak malo. Natan adin limno ha'tshuva mimenu ad she'nifra mimenu, lefichach chazek ha'kadosh baruch et libo, kidei lo'odi leve'eh ho'olam she'bizman she'mone ha'shem ha'tshuva lechote, Enu yachol lashuv ele sheyemot b'rasho she'asa b'tchila b'rtzono." So Rambam explains in Hilchot Tshuva that a man can commit so great a sin, so heinous a violation, or so many sins, that justice requires that the penalty or the punishment for the sins, and these are only sins that are committed voluntarily and freely, the punishment is that repentance, that tshuva, should be withheld from him. And that liberty to turn from his wickedness, from his sinfulness, shall not be accorded for him, in order that he may die and perish in the sins which he committed. And this, Rambam quotes, is how to understand Va'ani Chazek et Lev Paro, when Hashem hardens Paro's heart. Because Paro sinned on his own impulse, and ill-treated the Israelites who lived in his land, when he said, and this is the pasuk that I quoted early on, Hava nitzchak malo, I want to gain control of Bnei Yisrael because they're becoming a great threat. Let us enslave them. Justice, Rambam claims, requires that repentance should be withheld from him till retribution has been visited upon him. God accordingly hardened his heart in order to show the world that when God prevents a sinner from repenting, he cannot repent, but rather dies in his wickedness that he initially did out of his own free will. So Rambam explains that there are certain situations in which God makes it impossible for a sinner to do tshuva, because he doesn't want him to be able to escape his punishment for a sin or for sins that he did initially, very consciously, and out of his own free will. Yeah.
Are we allowed to ask a question?
Yeah.
Almost every Yom Kippur, someone tells the story of this gentleman who traversed the world with a strange avocation. Many of us know the story. But essentially, he dies in the arms of a woman, and he passes wind, and then the wind says, repent, and he repents. And we're told that this story says that even at the very final moment, the man does die. But everyone is allowed to repent, and that's for sure.
Okay. Absolutely. So Rambam is saying that there is a limitation. You'll see the other approaches. There are exceptions. If they are such a tremendous rasha or have sinned in such a heinous way, or the multitude of sins has just been so great that there is a limitation, and he wouldn't agree with that story. We're going to see the other approaches we're going to look at in discussing this.
And this is not a Jew versus non-Jew issue.
No.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. But some of the other approaches that we're going to take will be consistent with what you just said. Okay, so Rama believes that there are certain situations in which God makes it impossible for a sinner to escape his punishment, and it's only for a sin that's initially done very consciously and out of his own free will. But Rambam distinguishes between man's free will to sin and his free choice to repent. Rambam says that God will never interfere with man's free will to sin, because this is a matter of justice. But God, however, may occasionally interfere with man's free ability to repent, because of repentance is not an element of justice, it's a matter of mercy. So Rambam identifies God's withholding of Paro's ability to do tshuva as a divine punishment for Paro's free sin of enslaving the Jews initially in Mitzrayim. So God had already explained to Paro that had he merely desired to take the Jews out, he could have easily just destroyed Paro and his servants, and the Jews could have left. But God desired that while taking the Jews out, he would punish Paro and the Mitzrim and reveal at the same time his might to them. So Rambam clarifies that God wanted to show the entire world that man should not perpetuate in sin with the expectation that he'll have a future opportunity to do repentance. And he wanted to teach all of the masses that when God prevents a sinner from repenting, he cannot repent. And we see this in source number 13. Source number 13 is from the Shmona Prakim. The last chapter in Shmona Prakim, he deals with this idea of free will. And he says there in Shmona Prakim, again Rambam, God teaches the masses that it is possible for God to punish man by depriving him of his free will respecting a certain deed, while he, though realizing it, is however unable to influence his soul and return to his former state of freedom of the will. At that point, even if the individual really wants to do tshuva, once Hashem has declared this punishment upon him, he does not have the opportunity to do so. He does not have the opportunity to change his fate that God has decreed upon him. Yeah.
There's also, that actually goes even further back than that with Abraham, saying God said to him in the covenant that the Jews will be enslaved. So basically, the father had to enslave them anyway, and he was the one chosen to do that. Now, he was stuck with that position. However, I feel that because Pharaoh actually overdid what he did, he went too far in actually trying to relent or being neutral every time he got harder, more tougher, and stuff like that. You do without weed, without that, so that the God actually not only shortened our slavery there as well, but also hardened his heart because of the whole dynamics of that.
Right. So you mentioned two approaches that Yosef Alba, who we're going to see a little bit later, describes. Number one, with regard to Hashem's covenant with Avram, he just says he predicts that Bnei Israel are going to be enslaved to a nation. He doesn't articulate or identify explicitly. So Albo explains that it's not talking, and Rambam also does it in Shmona Frakim, that it's not necessarily decreeing that this particular nation or this particular individual within the Mitzrim were compelled to do it. Right? Just like Hashem says, there's going to be some tzaddikim and some rasha'im. He's not compelling, you're going to be a rasha, you're going to be a tzaddik. Every individual has free will to do either of those things. And that is a legitimate approach that even if Paro was decreed to do it, the fact that he went so beyond what Hashem wanted him to do, even if Hashem was using him as a tool to afflict Bnei Israel or punish Bnei Israel for something, he went so beyond what Hashem wanted him to do, that in itself was a free act or a free sin, and therefore it was justifiable that he would be punished. Okay, so Rambam, we see in Shmona Prakim, right, wants to explain, wants to teach not only Paro, not only the Mitzrim, but the entire world, that man cannot perpetuate in sin expecting that he's going to have an opportunity to do tshuva, because when Hashem prevents someone from repenting, he is prevented from repenting. So the Rambam interprets the hardening of Paro's heart as a divine punishment in which Paro justifiably is deprived of free choice due to his willful sin of enslaving the Jews in Mitzrayim. Ramban, who lived a generation, Nachmanides, who lived a generation after Rambam, in his discussion of the hardening of Paro's heart, in his commentary on Shemot, quotes Rambam, but then offers an additional interpretation. And so Ramban begins by discussing an approach that's very similar to that of Rambam. He begins by quoting the Midrash Rabbah, which refutes heretics who criticize Hashem for not allowing Paro to repent. And Ramban explains there, and it's very much along the same lines as Rambam, but a bit more explicitly, Ramban explains there that when God warns a sinner three times, and that sinner doesn't change his sinful action, God closes the door of tshuva on him as a punishment. And so Ramban says that God here requested five times for Paro to let Bnei Israel go, right? Before each of the first five makot. Yet Paro stubbornly hardens his own heart, right, out of his own free will, and in each instance he refuses to obey God's will. So as a result, God hardens Paro's heart in the remaining, in the latter five makot, as a punishment. So that first approach of Ramban is very similar to that of Rambam. But then Ramban goes on to offer an additional approach, a very different approach than what we just saw. Ramban goes on to explain the hardening of Paro's heart in the last five plagues. And he says that since in the first five plagues, all of the afflictions bearing down on Paro had a very debilitating effect on Paro, so much so that he could barely endure them. If you look at the Ramban in source number 14, I think just for time's sake, we're going to just look at the English. He says, the second explanation is that half of the plagues came upon him because of his transgressions. For in connection with them, it is only said, and Paro's heart was hardened, or and Paro hardened his heart. Thus, Paro refused to let the children of Israel go for the glory of God. But when the plagues began bearing down upon him, and he became wary to suffer them, his heart softened, right? The Hebrew is rach libo. His heart softened, and he bethought himself to send them out on account of the onslaught of the plagues, not in order to do the will of his creator. So as a result, God hardened Paro's heart in order to make his name known through the world. And Ramban concludes that God's statement to Moshe prior to any of the Makot, that he would harden Paro's heart and thereby Paro would not let Bnei Israel go, served as a warning to Moshe of what would happen during the last five plagues. So now I want to move on. Ramban, the second approach of Ramban, is fleshed out in the work of Yosef Albo. Yosef Albo lived a generation, even or two generations after Ramban. He lived in the 15th century, and he was one of the latest medieval Jewish philosophers. He wrote the Sefer Yikarim. He lived during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. And here he fleshes out the second approach that we just saw in Ramban. He seems to very much oppose Rambam's approach, who says that God hardened Paro's heart, thereby depriving him of free will as a punishment. And instead, Albo argues that God's hardening of Paro's heart didn't deprive Paro of his free will, but it actually preserved Paro's free will. So God's hardening of Paro's heart, he says, just like Ramban kind of said in his second approach, God's hardening of Paro's heart gave Paro the ability to withstand the debilitating impact of the first five plagues, right? Paro felt that the onslaught of all of the plagues is having this debilitating effect on him. He was in a way kind of coerced by all of the affliction of the plagues, and therefore God had to harden Paro's heart in order to give Paro the ability to withstand the pressures of the Makot, and in order to ensure that his decision whether or not to let Bnei Israel go would be a free will decision and not one which would just be kind of compelled by the afflictions of the Makot. So Albo argues, had God not hardened his heart, Paro may have been coerced to let Bnei Israel go because he could no longer deal with the pain of the Makos. So Albo begins this discussion where he kind of fleshes out this argument. He begins this discussion by describing the nature of tshuva. And there he distinguishes between two types of tshuva. He distinguishes between tshuva me'ira and tshuva me'ahava, tshuva out of love and tshuva out of fear. And he further subdivides tshuva me'ira, tshuva out of fear, in order to understand what this tshuva actually entails and what does not constitute this type of tshuva. So he describes the distinction between tshuva from fear of punishment and tshuva from fear of God, in order to explain that tshuva just out of fear of punishment does not constitute real tshuva. So Albo identifies Paro, as we're going to see when we look at the text in a second, Albo identifies Paro as a penitent out of fear of punishment and not out of fear of God. Since so long as Paro was afflicted by the plagues, Paro would confess, he would say, Chatati hapa'am, I sinned this time. He would say, Hashem atzadik, Hashem is righteous. Ani va'ami harsha'im, me and my nation are sinners. But as soon as God alleviated these plagues from him, he showed his insincerity and reverted back by hardening his own heart, demonstrating that his repentance was not sincere at all, but was rather compelled by the fear of death and wasn't the result of a conscious and free act. So let's look together at source number 15. He says there, in the Sefer HaKarim, Yosef Albo, there are two kinds of repentance from fear. The first is that of the man who repents from fear of punishment, of the punishment which is upon him, like a slave entreating his master while he's beating him. But as soon as his master removes his rod from him, he disobeys as before, as was the case with Paro. As long as the plague was upon him, he said, the Lord is righteous. But as soon as he was relieved, he hardened his heart again as before. This showed clearly that the first repentance was forced by the terrors of death which had fallen upon him, and was not a free act. Such an attitude should not be regarded as repentance at all. The other is the case of the man who repents from fear of God and his punishment, who has the fear of the Lord before him even in time of respite. He is afraid of God's punishment because he believes that all things come from God as reward or punishment, and does not ascribe events to nature and chance, as Paro did, who as soon as the plague departed went back to his original bad behavior. Even after the plague of the firstborn, the moment he thought the Israelites had lost their way, he ascribed all the signs and wonders which he had seen to chance. Therefore he took courage and pursued the Israelites, thereby proving clearly that his repentance in the first place was due to compulsion on account of the plagues and was not voluntary. In this way, we must explain the statements in the Bible that God hardens the heart of the wicked, or makes them stiff-necked, and prevents them from repenting. The wicked man, when misfortune comes upon him, pretends to become pious and returns to God from the fear of the punishment which is upon him. As Paro said, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous. Now, since this act is like one that is forced and not free, God hardened his heart by suggesting to him other causes to which he can attribute the misfortune. Accident, for example, rather than divine providence. This is done in order to remove from his heart the softening effect which came from the misfortune, so that he may return to his natural state and act freely without compulsion. Then it may be found out whether his repentance was free or not. So Albo is suggesting that the plagues caused cowardice, whereas choice requires courage. So God thereby hardens Paro's heart in order to afford him the courage that would enable him to overcome the softening effects of the plagues and arrive at a free decision whether or not to repent. So God hardens Paro's heart by allowing him to consider all sorts of other possible sources for the plague. In order for Paro to achieve true tshuva, tshuva out of fear of God, and not just out of fear of punishment, he would have to recognize that all of these misfortunes are a punishment from God. But relieved of the suffering from the plagues, Paro then had the opportunity to freely repent, but instead he sought all sorts of other causes in order to make the plague seem accidental and to excuse it, refusing to acknowledge God's providence. So we saw on the one hand, Albo, who seems to preserve Paro's free will, by saying that the hardening of Paro's heart gave him the ability to withstand the softening effect of the plagues, and therefore holds him responsible for his later decision not to allow the Jews to leave. Whereas, by contrast, we saw Rambam, who says Paro was deprived of free will, and therefore he's not held responsible for his later actions because he was being punished for his earlier free actions. So according to Albo, Paro's free choice to pursue the Jews after witnessing God's plagues demonstrated that he failed to take advantage of his opportunity to repent and to recognize the omnipotence of God, and therefore he deserved his ultimate fate. So Albo's influence, his free will preservation approach, is reflected in the commentary of Sforno, which you'll see in source number 16. And this is from his Perush on Shmot, Perek Zayin Pasuk Gimel. And there, Sforno describes God's desire for the wicked to repent. And God therefore increased his signs and his wonders in order to bring the Egyptians to repentance and to bring Bnei Israel to reverence. So the anguish of the Egyptians was also for Bnei Israel to see and to learn that God affords man the opportunity to do tshuva so long as man examines his deeds when misfortune befalls him. So if you look in source number 16 in the Sforno, he says, without a doubt, were it not for the hardening of Paro's heart, he would have sent forth Israel, not because of repentance or submission to God, nor because he regretted his rebellion, recognizing God's greatness, but because he could no longer abide the anguish of the plagues. As his own servant said, do not know that Egypt is lost. Now this would not have been repentance. However, if Paro would have truly wished to submit to God and return to him in full repentance, there would have been no divine deterrent at all. Now God states, and I will harden Paro's heart, granting him the strength to withstand the plagues. Hence he will not send forth Israel because he fears the plagues, but that I might show my signs in their midst, through which they will perceive my greatness and repent to a degree in sincerity. So in addition to the two main approaches of the medieval Jewish philosophers presented so far, that of Rambam, who says it's a divine punishment, a deprivation of free will, and that of Yosef Albo, who says, no, it's a preservation of free will. Hashem was just giving Paro the ability to withstand the pressures of the Makot. We have one more approach that's taken by more modern biblical interpreters. And they seem to take a much more naturalistic interpretation. Nechama Leibowitz explains that God did not actually intervene in hardening Paro's heart, as Rambam or as Rav Albo suggest, but rather Hashem instilled within man the nature of free choice, in which the more he persists in evil, the more difficult it is for him to choose to repent. If you look in Nechama Leibowitz in source number 17, she says, the final decision always rests with man. At the beginning, however, man is free to choose any path of action he desires. He's afforded equal opportunity to do good or evil. But as soon as he has made his first choice, then the opportunities facing him are no longer so evenly balanced. The more he persists in the first path of his choosing, shall we say the evil path, the harder will it become for him to revert to the good path, even though his essential freedom of choice is not affected. In other words, it's not the Almighty who has hampered his freedom and made the path of repentance difficult. He has, by his own choice and persistence in evil, placed obstacles in the way leading back to reformation. This idea is sometimes compared to a drug addict, right? Once a drug addict has become addicted, even though he thinks he has free choice to stop, he's not fully aware that of the compulsion of his addiction, which was caused by his previous choices to take drugs in the first place. Nachum Sarna, who writes the commentary, yeah. more naturalistically, that Hashem just provides man with this idea of free will, that once you become habituated, Nachum Sarna describes it a little bit more, once you become habituated, the nature of free will is such that once you go so far on the path of evil, it's very difficult to revert back to the path of, but that's meaning God's makeup of man. Nachum Sarna will say it a little bit more explicitly. So Nachum Sarna, who wrote the JPF commentary on Shemot, concurs with Nachama Leibowitz, again, this more naturalistic interpretation, by arguing that after Paro freely chose to refuse to liberate the Jews, after each of the first five plagues, these actions eventually became kind of habitual and thereby irreversible. So if you look in source number 18, he says, in the biblical conception, the psychological faculties are considered to be concentrated in the heart, regarded as the seat of the intellectual, moral, and spiritual life of the individual. This organ is the determinant of behavior. The hardening of the heart, thus, expresses a state of arrogant moral degeneracy, unresponsive to human reason, and incapable of compassion. Paro's personal culpability is beyond question. It is to be noted that in the first five plagues, Paro's obduracy, or stubbornness, is self-willed. It is only thereafter that it is attributed to divine causality. This is the biblical way of asserting that the king's intransigence has by then, become habitual and irreversible. His character has become his destiny, he's deprived of the possibility of relenting, and is irresistibly impelled to his self-wrought doom. Raj, yeah?
Words of Hashem hardens hearts are metaphors for habituation.
Habituation, because that's the nature in which God gave us free will. That's the nature of how our free will. It's not superfluous. It's just Kasuto also says something like that. It's just ultimately we can derive it back to God. God's right.
No, I actually right. Why have the words in the sentence?
Because Hashem is responsible for giving us free will and giving us free will in this particular manner. So Rashi in Sefer Shmuel actually gives a similar type of comparison. He compares the Yetzer Hara initially to a helech, to a passerby, like a fleeting thought in your mind. And if you don't get control over the Yetzer Hara, it becomes like an oreach, like a guest in your home, like a nachtanai, someone that sleeps over. And if you still aren't able to get control of that Yetzer Hara, it becomes like an ish, a baal habayit. It kind of becomes your second nature. It becomes part of your identity. So whether you understand the hardening of Paro's heart according to Rambam, with the free will deprivation, that it's a divine punishment, or according to Yosef Albo, that it's really in an effort to preserve Paro's free will and thereby take away the softening effect of the Makot, or according to this more modern naturalistic interpretation, that the free decision, Paro's free decision led to his irreversible destiny, all agree that Paro was guilty of initially freely and consciously afflicting the Jews in Egypt. He was, in fact, we can conclude, a malicious tyrant who was afforded numerous opportunities within the first five plagues to recognize Hashem's omnipotence and to repent, but he neglected to do so. So as a result, God's justice was not compromised, as we questioned at the beginning, in Paro's ultimate punishment. But this narrative teaches a larger lesson as well. B'nai Israel can learn a lesson on a whole from Paro. Paro serves as a model not only for the Egyptians, but for all of Klal Yisrael or all of the world, that one can't consciously and consistently sin with the expectation of being afforded an opportunity in the future to do tshuva. God ultimately has given humanity the ability to have free will, and that's a privilege which comes with moral responsibility. So as a result, man must lead his life in a manner in which he exercises free will very carefully in pursuit of religious values. As Rambam says in the last source, in the Mishneh Torah in Hilchot Deot, he says, if a man finds that his nature tends or is disposed to one of these extremes, or if one has acquired and become habituated to it, he should turn back and improve so as to walk in the way of good people, which is the right way. So Rambam is explaining or warning that the individual has to be very conscious of his actions and his inclinations in order to ensure that he remains on the right path and not abuse his free will. As the chief rabbi of England, Jonathan Sacks, wrote in his work, To Heal a Fractured World, he writes, the God who gave us the gift of freedom asks us to use it to honor and enhance the freedom of others. God, the ultimate other, asks us to reach out to the human other. More than God is a strategic intervener, he is a teacher. More than he does our will, he teaches us to do his. Life is God's call to responsibility. This was precisely Parah's failure, and this is the lesson we recount and learn from every Pesach as we relive our redemption from Israel. And I think we have to internalize such lessons as we strive to not only recount our past redemption, but as we strive to achieve our future redemption, our final redemption, through exercising our free will in a morally responsible way in order to fulfill both our personal as well as our national destinies.